Father, we do thank you for the stability we enjoy in this country in general. And Father, we pray on for our city. Please, would you bring restore order once more. And Father, we pray for the deeper problems as well, that you would be bringing healing through the gospel. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've got. Thank you for the sunshine, the chance to study your word. It's very precious to have your words in front of us. And so we ask that you would help us to be attentive. Amen.
Amen.
So let me read from Luke chapter 13 on the insides of the sheets. He, which is Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has arisen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last.
Andrew, thank you very much. Nice to be here with you on this lovely day. I suspect that September 2008 is a month that is emblazoned on the corporate memory of this part of the world. Because September 2008 was the month in which Lehman Brothers, that behemoth of the financial world, failed, came to an end. And I remember watching the news sort of from as an outsider looking in and being pretty taken aback by what we were seeing, because collectively, I think we thought, certainly from the outside looking in, that Lehman Brothers was, as they put it, too big to fail. That was the presumption. Just too big to fail. Too big to fail in a couple of respects. First of all, I think in as much as it was such a massive company and had been successful for so long. Indeed, it had ridden out any number of storms previously. And whilst things were pretty bad this time, we thought it'll ride out this storm the way it always has done. It is too big to fail. But too big to fail in the more sort of technical sense of the phrase, in as much as the failure of Lehman Brothers and the ripple effect that would be caused by it would be so significant, we thought, that surely the government would step in and bail it out if it absolutely had to. That was the presumption. I wonder if it was that presumption that caused Lehman Brothers to invest the way they had done, to carry out their business the way they had done. At the end of the day, they thought, and we thought, it'll all be okay. Everything will come good. That was the presumption. But on September 15th, 2008, Lehman Brothers declared bankruptcy. They failed and came to an end. And who can forget the images of people piling out of their offices with nothing but a cardboard box and their personal items, filled with nothing but regret at their presumption. You see, presumption is a pretty dangerous thing, isn't it? That often leaves people with egg on their faces and nothing but regrets to take away with them. Presumption is a dangerous thing, not just in the financial world. In fact, much more significantly than in the financial world, presumption is a dangerous thing when it comes to matters of eternity. Matters of eternity. Presumption can leave you with only regret. That is the attitude, if you like, that Jesus is putting his finger on in this little section of the narrative that we just had read. Presumption when it comes to eternity. You see, Jesus is on his way, on a walking tour, as it were, through Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, he states up front, I am on my way to Jerusalem. That's where I'm going. And we get him on the journey, verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And as he goes, teaching, preaching, carrying out miracles, he's receiving a whole range of different responses, polarized responses. There are some who can't get enough of the things that he's saying, the works that he's carrying out. They love it, and they are receiving him with open arms. And there are those then at the other end of the spectrum who can't stand it. They hate the teaching that Jesus is giving. They hate the miracles, even, that he's doing. The way that he brings them up short and makes them look bad. They want nothing to do with him. They hate him. And then we come to our incident, and this person pitches up. We're not told anything about them, who they are, what they're like, but they ask Jesus this question. Verse 23. Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will those who are saved be few? In effect, this person is asking, how many people are going to be in the kingdom? I guess they're probably a Jew, a member of the people of Israel. Maybe they're asking the question, are there going to be people outside of Israel who will be welcomed in? Or is it just going to be the nation of Israel themselves for whom you've come? And Jesus responds not by answering the question directly. He does instead what Jesus does so often. He focuses in on the individual themselves and says, in a sense, don't worry about the big picture. We'll come to that in a moment. What about you? What about you? Are you going to find yourself in the kingdom? He says, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many will seek to enter and not be able. He says to this man, strive to enter yourself, because many will try and will fail. Strive, don't presume. Don't presume. Because, and it's our first heading on the sheet there that you've got in front of you, the presumptuous are pushed out. The presumptuous are pushed out. You see, Jesus goes on and he tells this story. He paints this picture, if you like, for the crowd listening in. But it's a picture that pretty quickly morphs into an account of what is reality. The story is of a man who's the master of a house who gets up and closes his door to anyone who wants to come in. But pretty quickly, as he tells the story, it becomes obvious that the master of the house is Jesus himself. The door is the entry point into the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom, heaven as we sometimes refer to it. And the day on which these people are turning up wanting to get in is the final day, the judgment day. They want to find their way into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is standing there, not as someone who walks among them and teaches, but instead as judge, the one who holds the keys to heaven, the one who decides who is in and who is out. And so he recounts this story to them, verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside the door and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. It's a pretty awkward moment, isn't it, as this crowd of people turn up expectantly. Lord, open up to us. It's us, they say. And Jesus, the Lord of the house, says to them, I don't know you. Don't recognize you. Don't know where you've come from. He goes on, then you will begin, verse 26, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Jesus, we go way back, they're saying. We're old friends. You ate in our homes. You taught in our streets. We're close. It's us, Jesus. Open up to us. Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. It's a pretty devastating state of affairs for these people who turn up so expectantly, so presumptuously, you might say. Jesus says, away. I don't know where you've come from. Now, it's pretty natural to ask the question, who are these people in this story who turn up so expectantly at the door? And I think from the context, it's pretty obvious that these people are the Jews. the people of Israel, among whom Jesus is walking and teaching, in whose homes he is eating at the moment. These Jews who, well, at the moment are rejecting him as he does his miracles, as he gives his teaching. These Jews who are saying, thank you, but no, thank you very much. We want nothing to do with you. That is how they treat Jesus as he walks the earth. And Jesus is saying, a day will come when you will wish you had been friendlier. When you will wish that there had been a familiarity. When you'll wish you had accepted me. Because you will want into my kingdom at that point. And you'll find yourselves cast out. I was reading in the newspapers recently about Barack Obama. He was recounting how when he was a small boy at school, he used to get bullied. And I don't know how true it was or not. It sounded like good politics. But he said that he was bullied because of his ears. And then I thought, actually, that is more plausible. He said, you know, the big boys used to pick on him because he had big, flappy ears. Now, imagine how many years later, 30, 40 years hence, those bullies turn up at the door of the White House. For whatever reason, they want to plead their cause to Barack Obama. They want him to do something for them. They knock on the door, he comes to the door, and they say, hey, Barack, it's us, your old friends. Come, let us in. We want to chew the cud with you. We want you to hear what we've got to say. What is Barack Obama going to say to those people who rejected him, who bullied him? Pretty unequivocally, he'll say to them, away. I don't know you. I want nothing to do with you. You treated me badly back then. What on earth makes you think I should welcome you in now? Well, that's what's going on here. These Jews have treated Jesus badly, and yet they turn up presumptuously on the final day. It's pretty striking, I think, just how confidently they turn up. Almost sort of surprising, given how they treat Jesus when he walks the earth. And you're left asking the question, where does their confidence come from? Where is their unashamedness, their arrogance, their lack of humility, such that even though they treat Jesus the way they have done on that day, they think they can still turn up and expect a place in his heaven? Well, I wonder if it comes from their perception of themselves. The Jews considered themselves to be God's special people. They had had privileges lavished upon them time and again. We're your special people, maybe they say. I'm circumcised. I'm in. I'm one of your people. I have your law. I try and obey the Sabbath. I try and do the best I can. And I'm not like the nations, the filthy Gentiles who have nothing to do with you, God. I am not as bad as them. They consider themselves to be, I guess, righteous by association with Jesus. But Jesus, in effect, says to them, all of that is irrelevant. I do not know you. You did not know me. All these credentials, your moral CV that you lay before me, it's as of nothing. It's irrelevant. I do not know you. Away from me. And all these people who turn up at the door are left with is regret. Awful, awful regret at the way they treated Jesus when they had the chance. J.C. Ryle, the 18th century bishop who wrote a commentary on Luke's gospel, said this. He said, there is something especially striking in our Lord's prophecy here. It reveals the awful fact that many may see what is right when it is too late for them to be saved. There comes a time when many will repent too late, believe too late, grieve for sin too late, pray too late, be anxious about salvation too late, and long for heaven too late. Thousands will wake up in another world and be convinced about truths which they refused to believe on earth. Have a look down at verse 28. Jesus says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Awful, awful regret at the realization that their credentials, their moral CV is as of nothing to Jesus, and they are cast out because they rejected him when they had the chance. It's devastating because they realize that they are cast out, and it's devastating because then they have the indignity of having to watch a whole group of people who they thought would be outsiders become insiders as the unexpected enter in. And this is where Jesus begins to answer this man's question. Will those who are saved be few? Jesus says, in effect, no, not really. No, those who are saved will be many, but they'll be unexpected. He says, verse 28, first of all, that those who are faithful in Israel will come in. You will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. There are those who were in Israel, who were faithful, who received Jesus, their Messiah, when he came. But more unexpectedly, he says, then the whole world, many from all of the nations will come in, verse 29. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. All the points of the compass will be represented in the kingdom of God, says Jesus. Now, for what it's worth, if you're not a Jew here today, that is very good news for you. I'm not a Jew, and it's very good news for me. Because you see, certainly as far as when we read the Old Testament is concerned, it looks as though God has concentrated his energies on the nation of Israel. They are his special people. They have the privileges lavished upon them. But Jesus is saying here that his purposes were always for all of the nations to receive the opportunity to receive the Messiah, to receive Jesus, such that many will come in from all of the nations. After all, that is what Jesus is like. He is not parochial. He is not limited to one ethnic group. No, Jesus loves all people from all nations and wants them to have the opportunity to receive Jesus. And that is us here today. That said, the entry requirements is still the same. Have you received Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Because it's perfectly possible that we as people in the 21st century fall into the same trap as these Jews 2,000 years ago. We fall into the trap of presumption, that we will turn up on that final day and meet Jesus at the entryway to heaven, and he will accept us in, welcome us in for who we are. We'll say to him, Jesus, I was baptized when I was very young. I grew up in a Christian family. I have a strong pedigree in that respect. Every Sunday I was at church. When I was a student, I was very enthusiastic about Christian things, don't you know? I'm not like other people, Jesus. I have a righteousness of my own. I'm not like those looters who ransacked London on Monday. I'm not like those journalists who hacked into people's phones. I'm not like those MPs who claimed expenses falsely. I'm not like those bankers who, and so on and so forth. We compare ourselves to other people and presume that we have a righteousness in and of ourselves. We don't strive to know the one who stands at the door, Jesus Christ himself, and to receive him. Because the truth of the matter is that, as Jesus says at the end of the passage, the last will be first, and the first will be last. You see, the more we rely on our credentials, our baptism, our history, our family background, our moral CV, the more we presume, as it were, that Jesus will welcome us with open arms, the less we recognize our need of Jesus himself. It's that straightforward. The more, as it were, we put ourselves in the first place, pole position when it comes to who gets into heaven, ironically, the more we find ourselves in the last place, with the door shut, cast out. Because the fact of the matter is that we are not by nature first. We are not in pole position when it comes to who gets into heaven. There is not one of us in this room, and I speak for myself as much as anyone else, who deserves to come into heaven, who can turn up on that final day and look Jesus in the eye and say, Jesus, I deserve to be with you in heaven. I recognize your King perfectly. I lived a life that was worthy of his acceptance. I never got it wrong. I never dishonored you in any way. And none of us can look Jesus in the eye and say that. By nature, we're last. Not first. But it is when we realize this, if you like, when we put ourselves lower in our estimation, that Jesus rises all the higher, that we realize our need of him, our need of his acceptance if we're going to find our way into his kingdom, our need of his forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong. The two things correlate. The higher we are in our estimation, the lower he is. But the lower we are, the higher he is. And wonderfully, he lifts us up as well. The last, he says, will be first.
You see, that is what Jesus is like. He doesn't bear a grudge. He doesn't hold it against us. When we come to him asking for his acceptance, for his forgiveness, he raises us up to the first place. He's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, if you know it, whose son comes back to him, repenting of what he's done, sorry for his stupidity. God is like, or Jesus is like that father. He runs to the prodigal son and he kills the fatted calf and he lays on a banquet. And that is exactly what Jesus says will happen. Verse 29, people will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. That is a picture of a wonderful banquet that Jesus lays on for anyone who comes to him. But anyone who comes to him on his terms and not on their own. And so the point of this story is to say, don't presume that you will be accepted on your own terms. Instead, as Jesus says, strive to know Jesus. Come in humility to him and then enjoy being lifted up. In a moment's time, you're going to get a chance to ask some questions, but let me give you a question to ask of yourself as you leave here and head back to your offices, to your workplace for the rest of the day. Ask yourself the question, do I presume upon Jesus? Do I presume that he will welcome me for who I am? Whether you've been a Christian for years or you're not a Christian, do I presume he'll have me because of what I'm like by nature? Or do I presume instead that he will have me because of what he's like by nature? Do I strive to know Jesus? Let's pray that we would, and then we can ask some questions. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we come to Jesus, he welcomes us with open arms. He makes us who are last by nature first. And so we ask, Father, that you would keep us from the danger, from the sin of presumption, that everything will be all right on the night. Help us instead to come to Jesus, to ask for his forgiveness and to enjoy the grace that he gives us again and again. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen.